Obadiah. Now, who was Obadiah?
A prophet?
He was a prophet. Yeah. That's about all we know about him. Mm-hmm. There are several Obadiahs in the Bible, and he's one of them. Obadiah has a meaning, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Obadiah, his name. All the Hebrew names have meanings quite often.
Servant
of the Lord. Yes. Obed. Anything that ending in Iah means of the Lord. Iah. Jehovah. You see. So it's Obed, who's a servant. Mm-hmm. Iah of God. Yeah. So that's his name. He was a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing about this chap called Obadiah is, Obadiah is quoted by Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to Jeremiah 49, we won't read it all, we'll just have a quick look. If you go to Jeremiah, you need to go back in your Bibles, but it's forward in time. Jeremiah 49.
Okay.
There's a message about Edom in chapter 49, about verse 7. And I'll just pick out a few bits out of this. In verse 7 it says, is there no longer wisdom in Teman? He was saying, God said he would destroy the wise in Teman, remember that bit?
Mm-hmm.
Or about in verse 9, if grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? Thieves came in the night. That was in Obadiah as well?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you got the idea. Okay. So Jeremiah is quoting Obadiah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So Obadiah was before Jeremiah. You got that? That's what we're getting at, yeah? The next thing I want to look is at Joel chapter 3, verse 32. So you need to go back to Joel now. We've looked at Joel 3:32 already. But there's an interesting little phrase in Joel chapter 3, verse 32. I've got down here. There is no verse 32. Is that right? Well, I've got the wrong reference there, haven't I? Yes. Let me just check. Isn't that funny, eh? It's 2 verse 32. That's why I've got it wrong. 2 verse 32. Right. Verse 32 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, interesting little phrase in that, as the Lord has said. So he's quoting somebody else.
Mm.
Who do you think he's quoting?
Obadiah.
It only turns up in Obadiah. Yeah, so he's quoting Obadiah. So Obadiah was before Joel.
I don't get this. Both Jeremiah and Obadiah say the Lord says this and that.
Yes.
So it could be either way. Either of them quoting the other one.
It could be. Yes. Except that Joel says, as the Lord has said.
Oh.
So it's before Joel, and Joel's before Jeremiah.
Is it because of the confusion of our translation in the Western world?
Yeah.
We've altered the books of the Tanakh.
No, this is the books here are set out more or less as the Jewish layout. But there are other bits of them. But Obadiah comes in the early prophets in the Hebrew Bible and in ours. In other words, he's one of the early prophets. In fact, from what I'm trying to infer, he's probably the earliest of the writing prophets. There was Elisha and Elijah before him, but they didn't write any letters or books or whatever. Obadiah appears to be the first one who writes and is recorded his prophecy. Yeah. And he's the one that introduces the phrase, the day of the Lord, as well. And that turns up long times after that, so they're all quoting Obadiah. So he's a really important guy, although we don't know much about him, and we don't know
who...
586 is wrong.
Isn't it?
840 is probably nearer. Yes. And I'll tell you what, now the next thing that I want to say is, in Obadiah, as we'll read it, he uses the past tense.
Mm-hmm.
This has happened, that has happened, so and so has happened. You've done this, you've done that, you've done the other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? He's using the past tense, but if you read many of the prophets, they use what we call the prophetic perfect. Sounds good, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But what it means is simply this. They're describing what's in front of their eyes as it happens to them,
mm-hmm.
right? But although it's not happening to them now, it's going to happen in the future. So, let me take you to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? He was as a young shoot before us, and he was wounded for our transgression. All past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he's got 800 years before it happens.
Yeah.
So he's using the prophetic perfect. Obadiah is talking about, and that's why they get the five, whatever number is, yeah? That was the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
And the events that he's speaking about here are prophetic of the judgment on Jerusalem in the time of Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's why they've tied the dates together there. But Obadiah was prophesying 300 years or 200 to 300 years before those events. But there are some events that are parallel to that, and if you go to 2 Chronicles 21:17, assuming I got the number right, 2 Chronicles 21:17, King Jehoshaphat lived at the time of King Ahab, you know?
Yeah.
And King Jehoshaphat died, as all kings did, and his son took his place, chapter 21. Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Jehoram his son succeeded him as king. Yeah, that was verse 1. Well, in verse 17, during Jehoram's reign, Edom rebelled. The kingdom of Edom rebelled against Israel. And in verse 17, it says, they attacked Judah, invaded it, and carried off all the goods found in the king's palace, together with his sons and wives. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. So there was an invasion by Edom during the time of Jehoram. Yeah, it wasn't large scale, but it was big enough to cause problems. Yeah. So Obadiah is living around that time, I guess. But what he says, which may refer to that, is obviously a bigger scale when it comes to the fall of Jerusalem. You got the idea? So he's a prophet about the... Well, essentially what Obadiah is saying is God is going to deal with those who are hostile to his people.
Mm-hmm.
That's the message. Yeah? Enemies that are against God are going to find out they are against God, and we know who wins when you're against God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So let's begin Obadiah now. We'll see, yeah? What the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. Now, what's Edom?
Esau.
Esau. Have you got Esau?
Right. Brother of Jacob.
Esau was the brother of Jacob, mm-hmm. Yes, and Esau was called Edom as well, mm-hmm. because he was red.
Yeah,
yeah, he's the red boy. Yeah, he was born looking red. Yeah, the original red Indian.
Communist.
Communist or something, yeah. Okay. Anyway, he became a nation from his descendants, and they were called the Edomites, and they lived whereabouts? On the other side of the Jordan, Trans-Jordan, we call it Jordan today.
Mount Seir.
Mount Seir down there, yes. It's on the western side of the Jordan.
South of the Dead Sea.
South near, yeah, round about the Dead Sea end, on the other side.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. So that's Edom, yeah, that's the kingdom. This is what God says about the kingdom of Edom, yeah. We have heard a message from the Lord, an envoy sent to the nation, say, rise and let us go against them for battle. So God's calling an army up against them. Yep. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the cleft of the rocks and make your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? You, though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what was the name of the capital of Edom?
Selah.
It's now known, not as Selah, it's called Petra.
Oh.
It's the same place, Petra. Yeah. It's in Jordan, you can go and visit it.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Now the interesting thing about Petra, which is what God is getting at in this one, is
mm-hmm.
Petra is, or Selah, as it was their capital city,
mm-hmm.
is built inside a mountainous formation.
Yeah.
It's surrounded by mountains,
mm-hmm.
and there's only one way in, and it's through a narrow gorge.
Yeah.
It's totally impregnable. It got lost for centuries. It was only really discovered a couple of hundred years ago, I believe. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It's totally impregnable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's in a secure place,
yeah.
surrounded by mountains,
yeah.
and if you wanted to get in, you couldn't, because they could defend it. No problem, yeah? So there they are, sitting very secure,
mm-hmm.
thinking they're going to be all right. Nobody can get to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? And God says, even if you built your nest in the rocks, which
yeah.
is exactly what they've done,
yeah,
yeah, he says, I'm going to get you out.
Mm-hmm.
What's the problem of Edom?
Yeah.
pride.
Mm-hmm.
Or we call it self-security.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's the challenge of it for them. Yeah, they think they're all right. Nobody can get to us. Mm-hmm. We're okay. I'm all right.
They didn't have hand gliders, did they?
No, no, no. No hand gliders. No ability to get at them.
Tunneling machine.
No, no. So they were secure. So they thought. Well, let me ask you now. You can go to Petra today.
Yeah.
Who lives there?
No one.
Nobody?
No.
God said it would be deserted?
And it has.
And it is. No. In fact, there's an interesting story. I don't know if you've heard about this, but there was some German, a skeptic, an atheisty chap, who wanted to disprove the Bible and show that God's word wasn't true. And Petra, it was described as a cursed place, never to be inhabited again. And eventually, it was abandoned, yeah? But he thought, well, I'll prove God wrong. What we'll do is we'll set up a colony there.
Mm-hmm.
So he decided to set up a colony. The locals are all very superstitious. They consider it as cursed, you know. But anyway, he decided to set up a colony there. Lasted a fortnight.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Couldn't last. Didn't work. For all sorts of reasons, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because God says he's not going to be an inhabitant. Mm-hmm. So you've had it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's Petra for you. Absolutely secure. And I just want to ask her, as an application, you know, Edom is a picture of the world in hostility to God.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see how he goes. He goes from Edom to talk about the nations later on. So Edom is a sample of how the godless world is viewed by God and how it treats God's people.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things. So let me ask it to apply it to you then. Are you living in Petra? Yeah. What is your security? I asked this question 17 years ago. I listened to it on the tape the other day. It was very good, I thought. Yeah. Yeah. What's your security? Because that's the question he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Edom thought they were okay.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
People, well, yes, it had to. Because if it's anything else, it's going to crumble.
Mm-hmm.
It won't work.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people have securities in their bank accounts or their properties, portfolios or stuff like that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Gold. Gold's good as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
There's no harm in having the things,
no.
But the things shouldn't have you. Shouldn't
yeah, it's your security.
That's right.
On the tape I tell a really good story, I've forgotten it, but I do remember it now. It's this, about gold, yeah? There was a story, this is true, on a Spanish galleon in the sea somewhere between here and America, they're coming back with their cache of gold, and they get attacked, and the ship starts to sink. Yeah, and one of the chaps who was the owner of the stuff decided he'd fill his pockets full of gold and then jump overboard.
He might have took it down in his wisdom, gold.
Right, so that, his gold didn't do him any good, is what I'm getting at. So, what is your security, is the question. Edom's security was their pride. They thought they were all right, and nobody could get at them. And the Lord is warning them, he's going to get them. And then, in verse 5, if we come back to Obadiah, verse 5, God says it's going to be a thorough job. If thieves came to you at night, and if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? So he's saying something like this. What happens usually when thieves turn up at a person's house is they break in and pinch what they want and clear off.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
He says, but you know what's going to happen with Petra and with Edom? Yeah? The thief's going to break in, but he's bringing a lorry with him and he's going to clear your house out completely. Yeah? That's the point. Yeah? And the same next illustration is, if grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? You always miss some, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, you're gathering grapes, you always miss something. He says, not this time. Yeah, they're going to clean out the entire bush,
mm-hmm.
nothing left. So that's what God is threatening against this godless nation, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
How Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. You can't hide anything either. And all your allies will force you to the border, so their friends are going to abandon them. That's the end of it, really. Verse 8. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, the men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Apparently they had quite a reputation for being smart people, you know.
It was a wonderful, wonderful complex they built.
Yes, it's an amazing structure, yeah. And in fact, I'm told, one of Job's friends, so he was a friend really, it's just they got it and lost the plot a bit, but
mm-hmm.
one of Job's friends was a Temanite. They were wise men.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, so God says, you've got all these smart guys, what's he going to do with them? Yeah? I will destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding. He's going to destroy the wise men, but he can also destroy their advice. He can bring what they plan to nothing. Yes? There's an amazing and rather terrible example of that during the time of King David. Ahithophel, you've heard of him?
Yeah.
Ahithophel was David's counsellor for quite a long time, and it was said of Ahithophel, his vice was like consulting God. When he said something, you knew it was good advice. And Ahithophel took sides with David's son, Absalom, during the rebellion. And David had a friend, I think he's called Archi the Hushite, something like that. He's another guy anyway. And he said, don't come with me, you stay here, and whatever Ahithophel advises, you see to it that you stymie him. Because if he has his way, I'm a dead man next week, basically. Okay. So he left this man behind to try and advise Absalom instead of Ahithophel. And then when Absalom asked for advice, Ahithophel says, what I would do is, don't stop now, go as fast as you can and get to David before he gets a chance to regroup and get a rest, because while he's in this situation, he's vulnerable. Yeah, so hit him now and hit him hard and you'll be alright. That was Ahithophel's advice. It would have worked. But Hushai, I believe he's called that, says that was really good advice, but this time he's got it wrong. Because David's a smart guy. He won't be hiding where you'd expect him. He'll get all his men together, and what you need to do is wait and get all your men, get a really big army, and when you've got a big army, then go and fight him. And whose advice did Absalom take?
The
second one, because it says God had determined to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. God's doing the same with these guys in Edom. They think they've got it cracked, we're smart, we can handle this. God says, just watch me. Right. And now then we come to the reason why God is going to deal with them. And verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. What's wrong? What have they done?
Well, they were really brothers, Jacob and Esau. But
they were brothers.
They continued to be enmity with the Edomites, and they disallowed Israel from even going through their land.
Yes, that was the time of Moses. They stopped them going through, yes. That makes it worse. Here are relatives. Call them brothers, but the word's relatives, that's what we mean, yeah? Here are relatives treating God's people in this terrible way.
Mm.
Yeah. And there's another little challenge for us. What does God want us as believers to do is to love our brothers. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you don't, then there could be trouble. That's what he's getting at. So, they didn't treat their brothers properly, and he talks about some of the things that they did. On the day you stood aloof, when strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Well, I've referred to the time during Jehoshaphat's son, who was called? I've forgotten his name already. Jehoshaphat's son, he was the next king. Jehoram, that's the name, yes. Can be confusing. There are two Jehorams, one in the south and one in the north. During Jehoram's time, there was a time when the Edomites came and did all this. But prophetically, at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, that's exactly what Edom did. They didn't destroy Jerusalem, but what did they do? He says, while strangers carried off his wealth, you stood aloof. They were enjoying seeing their brothers getting beaten.
Yeah.
That's not good, is it?
No.
Do you take enjoyment out of seeing other people get in trouble?
No.
It's the German word for it, Schadenfreude. Have you heard of that?
Yeah.
You're glad when something wrong goes with somebody else. That's what they were doing. There's a verse, I believe it's in Proverbs, it says, don't rejoice when God is judging your enemy. Mm-hmm. Don't start laughing and thinking, well, that's great, yeah, because he might just stop it.
Turn around and get
out of here. Yeah. So, being glad when others are having a rough time was bad, that, wasn't there? and went out while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered the gates, you cast lots for Jerusalem. When he says cast lots, what they do, they were dividing up the spoils.
Yeah.
And say, bit for me, bit for you, sort of thing. That's how they did it, yeah. You were just like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble.
Mm.
That's terrible. Mm. Yes. And that's what they were doing. And that's what the world does.
Yes.
Yeah. We're going to apply it a little bit later on, but doesn't that... We can apply... These were the Israelites then, but we can apply it to God's people, the believers throughout the world. The world rejoices when Christians have a hard time, it would seem. More so now than ever, I think, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. Mm-hmm. Bad. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's going to be problems when they do that, yeah? How about this? And this is one of the things that they did do as well during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's destruction. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Mm-hmm. People who had escaped from the attacks of the... Yeah, they're running away, and what do? They turn them in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me of what the Nazis were doing, and how people were turning in the Jews who were trying to hide in places, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Same old thing. Yeah. Right. So Jeremiah, Obadiah comes in with this word. First time it mentioned, yeah, the day of the Lord is near. And he's moved away from just Edom to talking about the whole world, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The day of the Lord is near for all nations. So there's a day of reckoning coming for the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point, yeah?
Yeah.
As you have done, it will be done to you. Well, he says that. Paul says something very similar.
Yes.
You reap what you sow. Exactly. Same thing, yeah?
Yeah?
As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. Yeah? So, God's going to judge the world. That's a good thing, is it?
Yeah.
It is.
But we'll be in Jesus, so
yes.
That won't count.
Yeah. Against us. But, yeah. It's a tragedy, really. I mean, but God has to judge the world. He will, because he's a just God.
Mm-hmm.
But wouldn't it be better if people repented, really?
Yeah,
but
well,
there you are.
Yeah.
Well, if they don't, this is what's going to come.
Mm-hmm.
Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all nations will drink continually. They will be drink and drink, and be as if they had never been.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Just as they drank on his holy hill. There's a puzzle for you.
Who
are the they who are drinking?
The people.
It's the Edomites.
Yeah.
It's not the Israelites.
They'll be drinking what they're saying, basically.
Yes, but when they drank on the hill.
Yeah.
What's the holy hill?
Jerusalem.
That's in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Yes. So what did the Edomites do in Jerusalem? Well, yes. But to drink, what's the idea of drinking? They're celebrating.
Yeah.
They're having a nice old time in Jerusalem, seeing all their friends or brothers having a hard time.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, just as you enjoyed the destruction, but you're going to drink. I think there's two sides to the meaning. God pours out the wine that they're going to drink. It won't do them any good. Yeah. Just as he's dealt with them, so the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they'd never been.
Mm-hmm.
It's the wine of God's wrath in the end, we could call it, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where I'm getting out of it anyway.
Yeah.
So God says, I'm going to pour out my judgments on the whole world. Yeah. That's going to be terrible, brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yeah, it's going to be terrible. And, you know, some people, just as a bit of a sideway in somewhat, some people have real problems with the Old Testament, you know, because of the things that happen in there.
Mm.
The terrible judgments that are going on, and the things that are there. Yeah, some people find that really hard.
A lot of older people at one time I found coming to the Lord.
Yeah.
I just can't get over God's anger and the killings.
Yeah. Well, the problem is, it's not God's anger that's the problem, it's people's sin.
Mm.
They don't see the sin for what it really is.
But he destroys, the family that they took the plunder and hid it in their tent.
Mm.
And he revealed them to their brothers. the Israelites.
Yeah.
And they actually stoned the whole family.
They did the whole family because the whole family was in on it.
But they wouldn't have been able to live with what they've done.
Well, that's possible, but one of the other reasons why God judged them was because what they had done infected the whole nation. Mm. There were soldiers killed because of their sin.
But he still holds the community to ransom, yes. Because it would, you know, it's a community's fault.
Yeah, they were in it together. Yes, God counts them as one. Yes,
they have to keep his people clean.
Yeah, exactly. That's one of the things.
The temptation was there.
So that's why God was judging the outsiders and his own people that sinned,
that's right.
Because he's making sure that this nation is going to be kept holy for God.
Yeah.
Right. Then that's one explanation of some of the incredibly hard things to read. But I, to my mind, the answer is simply you need to go back to the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Because the flood wiped out the entire world's population apart from 8 people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of the world's population, you'd say, were nice people. They did their own things. They were carrying on as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, eating, drinking, getting married. All very nice.
Yeah.
Except they were all excluding God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And if they'd seen Noah, they'd have laughed their heads off at him. Yeah?
Yeah.
They were godless and they were keeping God out of everything.
Yeah.
God says, I have a right, because I made them, to remove them.
Yes.
That's the point, yeah?
Yeah?
God has a right to remove them. And let me ask you this. Don't the laws of the Old Testament, will they apply in the end times of the judgment of God?
Yes.
Yes. God will apply the commandments that he's given to the world that lives now and says, you've come short of the mark.
Oh,
yeah.
Gosh. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And so, when Peter talks about, you know, they forget about the judgment at the end. Well, there's another judgment coming. Yeah. So Obadiah's talking about this long before Peter got it, yeah? God is going to judge the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as I said, that's not something we should rejoice in or be glad about in the sense of what it means for the people, but we should be glad that God's going to fix all the wrongs,
mm-hmm.
all the evil, mm-hmm. all the wickedness that's
mm-hmm.
about.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big one, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, the day of the Lord is near. You're going to drink, yeah? But, verse 17, on Mount Zion will be deliverance. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
There's a place of safety.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right, Mount Zion. Well, that's Jerusalem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'd like to suggest we can also say it means God's people,
mm-hmm.
wherever they are,
yeah.
on planet Earth.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't need to get to Jerusalem to be saved.
Yeah.
You'd be glad to know that.
Yeah.
You'll get there eventually, but yeah. Okay, on Mount Zion there will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. So God is going to make sure, in spite of what's happened, he's going to deal with the world so that the people that he's blessed will have their inheritance. Yeah.
Like the song says, there's a way we can get there.
There's a way, yes.
Now,
how about this? The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame,
mm-hmm.
and the house of Esau will be stubble. Now essentially, what he's saying is simply this, that God's people, and he's talking about Joseph and, well, Jacob means the Israelites there,
mm-hmm.
yeah. Right. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you're one of God of Abraham's children now as well, you know.
Yeah?
Basically he's saying is that God's people will be a fire. Hmm?
Mm-hmm.
And Esau is going to be the stubble. We're going to set the world alight.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hoping we set the world alight for good at the moment,
mm-hmm.
but the time will come when the world will be set alight with the judgment of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, well, that's going to happen. Yep.
No survivors.
There will be no survivors in the house, from the house of Esau.
That will be from God.
The Lord has
spoken. Good, won't
it? Yeah.
It will be good.
This is the hard thing. I mean, we all say that, you know, maybe members of your family who died not believing, you know.
Yeah.
How do you cope with that?
Yeah.
You know, we don't rejoice in people being lost.
No.
But ultimately, when we get to the glory, we'll be able to say, Lord, you've done right. You're a just and holy God.
And we don't, I mean, I've listened to a lot of testimonies of people who've died and come back.
Yeah.
And they've come back and lived their lives as born again Christians.
Different people.
So what happens after death is, we don't know, really not.
Well, there won't be a second chance though.
Well, I mean, it's in God's judgment.
Yeah, but he's made it clear.
we cannot judge anybody.
Yeah. We're not judging anybody. Well, I'm trying to make a point which I think you're dangerously getting close to, is the saying, is that when people die, that might not be the last thing that they have to do.
Well, indeed.
Yeah. Well, in Hebrews it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Mm-hmm. Now, if there are an occasional exception, like the chap who was killed by the jellyfish.
Yeah.
But I believe he'd repented just before he died.
Oh yeah.
That God allowed, you know, the
Australian.
Yeah. Ian somebody. McCormick. Ian McCormick.
Was it a jellyfish?
Yes, it was.
Yes.
So those are the unusual, exceptional cases, we could say. In general, we're saying is that a person, if they die unbelieving, that's it. It's finished.
Well, he said the Lord's Prayer in the ambulance, didn't
he? That's right, yes.
His mother was interceding for
him. Yeah.
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 So, well, we need to pray for the unbelievers as well. That's the obvious thing, yes. Yeah. Right, where have we got to? Okay, there will be no survivors. Yeah, the Lord has spoken.
I know.
That's the last word on it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, so verse 19. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. So he's using the land of Israel as saying as a description, they're going to possess the land at last, and they're not going to be any more trouble. Yeah, they will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. That's all the old country that Joshua and those were involved in taking. Yeah, right. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath, and the exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. I haven't looked up the reference, but do anybody know where Sepharad is? But I suspect it's a long way away. Mm. They're exiles, outside, far away, but they're coming back. Well, that's literally happening for the Jews, isn't it?
I think it's Turkey.
Is it Turkey? Right, yeah. That's not included in Israel, I don't think, is it? But he says, they were there, they've been taken as exiles, they're coming back to possess the land. Which is wonderful, isn't it? Yeah? Right. And then, last little verse is this one. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. So where's the world government going to be? From Jerusalem. And who's going to run the show?
God.
The Lord Jesus is. Well, God, yes, God, the Father, yes. Jesus is chief executive, administrator, yes. Yeah. And at that time, in that day, the kingdom will be the Lord's. And what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer?
The
kingdom. Yeah, that's what it's... Obadiah, I mean, he's the first of the writing prophets, and he's got to the end of the world by the time he's finishing. 21 verses. That's not bad, is it, really? You got it. Done in one chapter, yeah. So, this dear man, whoever he was, we're going to meet him. Say, Obadiah, you've been an encouragement to me. And so, I just want to say, why did God give Obadiah this prophecy? As a warning of judgment against Edom, yes. So, God gives a warning, you know, in order that people may repent. He doesn't just say, I'm going to destroy you. We'll find that in the next book, Jonah. He doesn't just tell them, I'm going to destroy you, and then wait 5 minutes, then smash them. He gives them time to repent. Yeah. So the warning to Edom, before these terrible events, was, don't join in with the mockers and the troublemakers. Right, that's one, yeah. But the other side of the coin is,
helps us keep
keeps us there. When you're facing the Edomites coming over the hill, the unbelievers giving you grief, all those making it hard for the Christian, just remember, the day of reckoning is coming. Just be patient. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Just trust him to sort it out.
Stand firm.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray then. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promises, even given to your servants so long ago. Lord, we bless you that it still stands, Lord, what you have said, as we just read, the Lord has spoken, Lord, and you don't change your mind. You're not going to withdraw your great promises, Lord, and so we look to you. And Lord, as the time of judgment draws closer and closer, Lord, we pray, Lord, that many will seek your face and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we pray for the people of Israel as they're coming back to the land. Open their eyes and their hearts to see that Jesus really is the Messiah, who's coming again, Lord, not to die anymore, he's done that once, but to come in glory and majesty. We want to thank you, Lord, that the kingdom will be the Lord's. We pray again, Lord, may your kingdom come. Mm. In Jesus' name. Mm. Amen.
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 Amen.